Hey, what's up, everybody, from wherever you're watching this from, whether you're old or new to our Every Nation Bryanston family, we are grateful that we get to be in your home on this Sunday. A friend of mine told me some good news this week, at least it was great news for me, that supposedly I look way more thinner on these videos than I do in real life. Praise God. I've been working hard at this, you know, glorified summer body. I'm glad that there's a camera somewhere out there that can capture what I actually look like during this lockdown. All jokes aside, though, I really hope that you're well. I hope that you're safe and healthy and that your soul is prospering during this time. I know the extension of the lockdown means many things for all of us, but I do pray that this time we would find ourselves refined like silver and gold for the purposes of God, not just for our life, but also for the reality of our nation, which right now needs a whole lot of our hope, a whole lot of our skills and work, and a whole lot of our prayers. It's why this day we start a brand new series for the next 6 weeks on prayer. Now, I must warn you, if you are an expert in prayer, if you have a black belt and you are a ninja turtle Jedi master of prayer, this series is not for you. You're going to struggle a little bit. If you're one of those people who, if you're driving down the road on a particular day and a taxi comes and swerves you to the side of the road, cusses you out and threatens to harm you, and your immediate response is a quick prayer that says, "Lord, bless them in your name," this series might not be for you. This series is for the rest of us who find it a little bit hard sometimes to pray. It's for those of us who wrestle at times with different elements of prayer, whether it be the concept of prayer, of whether or not God can hear you, and if God is all-knowing and all-powerful, why do I even need to pray? Why can't he just do it? Some of you might wrestle with the value or habit of prayer. Maybe you feel that you're too comfortable, even too poor to think prayer would add any value to your life. Or some of you might feel so far from God or so guilty that you think God would never hear you. For others of you, it might be you're too busy, too tired, too stressed to even have time to pray. There's some of us who struggle with prayer because maybe of the language of prayer, right? Like, you want to pray, but you don't know if you're doing it the right way. Like, what are the rules? And how do I know that it's actually working? Like, does God prefer the King James version of prayer, or is he cool with my Message or Amplified version of prayers? There's another element of prayer that I think all of us have gone through, and that is facing disappointment in prayer. You know, when we've prayed for somebody and they still passed away, when we prayed for that job and we still find ourselves unemployed, and we prayed for our marriage and it still didn't work out. He or she still left or still lied or whatever it is. All of this reveal one main thing about prayer. All humans desire to pray. All humans desire to pray. All of us have this desire that in our moments of chaos and absolute ecstasy, and even in our moments of silent, nervous expectation, we desire to say words that don't disappear into the atmosphere, but rather find their way into the ears of some being, some person higher than us, some power or energy that has the ability to respond to our words with power to change things. Or at the very least, that being is compassionate and loving enough that they actually understand what we are going through. Well, the Bible tells us that actually there is a God-like that. There is a person encapsulated in the reality of who Jesus is, who actually hears our prayers. That Jesus is completely God, right? He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. And yet at the same time, he is completely human. He is passionate and compassionate and understands and empathizes, rather, with all the things that we are going through. And it's this same Jesus who not only prays while he was actually on the earth, but it's this same Jesus who actually teaches us how to pray. And when he teaches us how to pray, he starts off in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, by telling those who are listening what prayer isn't. And he says this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the secret street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There's two things that Jesus sees as he's walking around with his disciples, and he's seeing people who think that they're praying but actually aren't praying, and these two things Jesus says aren't actually pray. Here's the first one. Prayer isn't religious performance, right? It isn't that thing that we do in public for everybody to see and somehow look at us and go, man, that is a very spiritual guy. He must be close to God. He must be wise and filled with all this supernatural, mysterious knowledge. That is not prayer. In fact, what Jesus goes on to say is that when you pray, you should actually go into the secret place where the invisible God will see you in the secret place and hear your prayers and reward you. But those of you who decide to religiously perform, you won't be rewarded by God. Your reward will be the praise of man. Now, those of us who are a bit more experienced in prayer, we can easily fall into this trap, right? When we're in a meeting with a couple of people, and instead of praying to God or with God, we end up praying for the people around us. We want to sound good. We want to seem like we are spiritual. And Jesus tells us, hey, guys, that isn't prayer. The second thing that Jesus tells us isn't prayer is vain repetitions. It's when we use empty words, put them all up in some nice little phrased sayings, and we repeatedly say these things in the hope that somehow we can twist God's arm to do something for us. It's like us walking into a restaurant, right? I'm the customer and God is the waiter and the Bible is the great menu. And we find and pick and figure out what things we want from the menu. We graciously and lovingly tell the waiter what we need, and they quickly go into the kitchen of the kingdom where all the angels and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you know, begin to make some beautiful three-course meal for us, come back, throw it onto the table, and we begin to feast until our hearts are content. And when we're done, we give the Lord some kind of tip, some kind of religious work or deed to kind of say to him, hey, thank you. We finish our meal, we walk out of the restaurant, we don't even know who he is, we haven't spent any time with him, because all that he is to us is a means to an end, right? Basically, what Jesus is saying is our asking without adoration isn't prayer. When we just say things for the sake of just twisting the arm of God, it isn't prayer. And if these things aren't prayer, then what is? What is prayer? Bishop Augustine of Hippo has a phenomenal definition that has helped me a great deal. He says, prayer is the practice of withness with God. Prayer is the practice of withness with God. It's in this withness with God whereby we know him and are known by him, whereby we trust and are trusted, we love and are loved, whereby we talk and he listens and he speaks and we listen and we discover all things with the one who created all things. If this is what prayer is, it completely changes the results of what we ought to expect through prayer. Many times we think that prayer is a means to receive from God, but that's just one aspect of it. If prayer is witness with God, then we don't just receive from God, but we become in God, right? We grow, we mature, we change in the witness of prayer in God. We don't just receive from God, but we also become in God, and also we get the privilege to create with God. This is why we named this series Zion. And it's very, at its core, at its essence, Zion is the place in which God dwells. It's this beautiful high place that God's presence resides in. And what we're longing for throughout the next 6 weeks is not only for this presence of God to affect and dwell in our lives, but for this presence of God to permeate our city, our nation, the aspects of our nation that need the reality of the kingdom of God to come, the presence of the Creator to come, that there would be some heaven and earth dance in the city that leads people to a knowledge of who God is and leads our nation and our city to a reality of the kingdom. This is what we're going to be up to for the next 6 weeks. And today, we get to start off the series by speaking about the unceasing prayer, which was actually taught to us by Jesus when he was teaching his disciples in the book of Matthew. It's this prayer that hasn't ceased to be prayed for generations upon generations. And even when you and I are gone to meet our Maker, the generations after us will continue to pray our Father in heaven. Many theologians believe that the beauty of this prayer is that all of our Christian faith, all of our Christian desires and goals are encapsulated in this prayer. And that the whole goal was that as we pray this daily, that the movement of the faith would continue. It would continue to remind us through this prayer of our connection with the Father and the reality of what Jesus had done. It would continue to remind us of what our faith should look like in the world, in our lives, in our homes, and what it looks like to be the church, praying and watching the kingdom of God come. This prayer that has lasted for generations is the unceasing prayer. And so today, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6 from verse 9 to verse 15 as we learn how to pray. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, this day I pray that you would Help us to know how to pray, and that you would give us the grace to pray so that in all things you might have the glory, and that we might experience the transformative power of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Two things today I want to speak about that will help us know how to pray this unceasing prayer. One is that we need to get our heart in the game. And two, we need to place our day in his hands. Very practical, very easy. Get your heart in the game and place your day in his hands. If you and I had to have an experiment and we took all the prayers of your life and there was some kind of machine somewhere, some kind of machine somewhere that was able to take all the prayers that you've ever prayed in your entire life, simulate all these prayers through this machine and create a new world, what do you think that world will look like? If you're anything like me, I think that world would look like me, right? Like my family would be taken care of. My kids would be the most perfect kids on the world. They would be behaving every single day during lockdown. They would be making me breakfast every single day. My wife would stay exactly the same because she is already perfect, namely because she's behind the camera. But also, man, all my enemies would just repent because they would have realized that they are the problem in this world, right? And maybe there wouldn't be crime at the very least in the place where I live. I don't know what it would look like for you, but I think the reality is for most of us, there would still be in this newly created world founded on our prayers, a whole lot of crime, a whole lot of poor people, a whole lot of hatred and still animosity amongst people. The reason is by and large, most of the time, our prayers are for ourselves. And Jesus, the master of prayer, teaches us the first word as he teaches us how to pray completely comes against this individualistic and selfish idea of how we pray. Here's what he says. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Our Father. That actually you should come into prayer fully aware that you are not only special, but you are special along with other people who are special. You are chosen, but you're not the only one who's been chosen. That you should enter prayer with an understanding that you are a part of a family. And this idea that somehow it's all about me just doesn't resonate with what prayer should look like. He goes on to say that we should refer to God as Father. Now, you and I might not deem this to be revolutionary, but it was absolutely mind-boggling for anyone who was listening to Jesus during this time, because no one would even dare call God Father. It is too familiar. It is too close. For them, God was this far-off being who kind of rocked up on their birthdays and disappeared on their bad days. And now Jesus is saying, no, I want you to realize that God is your Father. This definition of God is to help all the disciples know what God is like. That he's not just trying to correct us in our bad behavior, but he actually wants to heal us because of our bad behavior. He's not just trying to get us to do the right thing, but he actually, like a loving father, wants to empower and help us to be able to do the right thing. That he is the Father, not because of anything we've done to be called sons and daughters, but it's because of Jesus's work. The fact that God became a man, lived the life we should have lived, died a death we should have died, and he was resurrected. This reality in Jesus means those who were far from God now can be near to him, and those who were enemies of God, those who were estranged from God, can now be called sons and daughters of the Father. what a privilege this is. Not just because of the access, but the reality of who we get to represent in the world. That this inheritance that he gives us now becomes our own, and we get the privilege to represent our Father as his sons and daughters. You see, if you want to get your heart in the game, you need to come knowing you're a part of a family. And you need to come to God knowing, approaching him, not as a slave, but as a son. A Father who art in heaven. And now, the people in those days, what they understood of heaven, that word is better translated heavens. It speaks not just of one place, but multiple places that God dwells in. And a very accurate translation of that would be, is our Father, who is not only far, but actually our Father who is closer to us than we realize. That it's the everywhereness of God, which means he can be both far and near at exactly the same time. He can be on the throne of heaven and yet be in the temple that is you and I's body. Our Father, who is closer to us than we realize. So how do we get our heart in prayer? We have to start with perspective of who we are, sons, of who he is, our Father, and where he is, ever so close to us. Jesus goes on to say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy, set apart, magnificent is your name, your reputation. Right? This is the reality that through Jesus, the name of God has received all glory, all honor. It has been set apart. His reputation is intact because of the life and the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the reality of this, is that as we pray this, as we say, Lord, you know, your name, your reputation is holy, it's magnified. What we're also saying in and of ourselves is, Lord, help me to live a life that continues to, like Jesus, magnify your reputation, to honor and bring glory to your name. And it's this kind of prayer that allows the Holy Spirit to daily convict you and I of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He comes to remind us of where we are not living a life that's bringing great reputation to the name of God. Our Father, who is closer to us than we think, holy, set apart is your reputation. It is a privilege for us to live in response to his reputation and to live as people who demonstrate to the world the reputation found in the name of Jesus Christ. So you want to get your heart in prayer. Not only do you need perspective, but you also need the reality of a willing heart to obey and serve God in all things. A willing heart. Then Jesus goes on to encourage us to pray a prayer that I consider to be one of the most dangerous prayers that we can pray. Here's what he says. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know how hectic and crazy that prayer is? It means you're willing to have the kingdom of God come at whatever cost, at whatever expense. You are saying, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come, even if my will is not done. Do whatever you want to do, Lord, even if I don't get my way. You see, the beautiful thing about this prayer is that the ultimate purpose of God of the God space and the human space of heaven and earth is that heaven and earth would finally, like it was in the beginning, come and be united and reconciled completely. That there would be no separation between the God space and our space, as Tim Mackey says. This is the ultimate end destination for all of us. We don't come to our end by just floating somewhere above the clouds into heavens, but actually what God wants to do, he wants to reunite heaven and earth, and now we will dwell both with God, in God, and living through God in this new earth and new heavens. But what had happened through sin is that there was a chasm between our space and God's space. And now human space was filled with the will and the ways of man, which were terrible, whilst the God space was filled with the will and the ways of the kingdom. And so right now, as we're still living in the in-between, between us getting out of Egypt, out of our oppression, but yet still longing for the complete working of the reconciliation of God, of all things, rather. We're living in this in-between. While we are living in this in-between, we pray, kingdom come, will be done. And what we're asking for is all the ways, the purposes of heaven to come and invade all the ways and the purposes of the earth. That this kingdom of the great age of God would now come into this age of humankind, and his kingdom would come and overwhelm and overtake all that is on this earth. But many times, you and I, when we pray this prayer, our hearts become hard to the kingdom coming in. And sometimes the reality is suffering comes our way to soften our hearts so that we might realize that our world is but broken and frail. And what we need is the secure, beautiful reality of the kingdom. So Lord, let your kingdom come. Let thy will be done, even if I don't get my way. So, you want to get your head in prayer, rather, you want to get your heart in the game, and you want to get your heart in prayer? Well, you need to learn how to surrender. You need to be willing to surrender all things to him. This is how we get our heart in prayer. After we've gone through this part of the prayer, the second part is us placing our day in his hands. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Now say this, give us this day our daily bread." A short caveat here. Do you see again the unselfish nature of prayer? That it's not just give me this day my daily bread, but it is give us, Lord, give your people the daily bread that they need, not only for them, but for their surroundings. Give us our daily bread. Now again, this part of the prayer actually should remind us of another part in the Bible whereby there was a whole lot of bread. And it's actually in the Old Testament in a book called Exodus. The Israelites had just left Egypt where they were being oppressed and they were on their way to the promised land. But they were in this in-between place again called the wilderness. And God provided to them bread. They called it manna. It's kind of like a weird Jewish word, which literally manna means what? And God provided a whole bunch of what for them every single day. Bread would be falling from the heavens. And the whole point of this part of the prayer is Jesus wants to get you and I to understand that our daily bread is a gift. All the provision, both basic and great, is but a gift from God. And if you approach your day knowing that God's provision is a gift, you will do what the disciples did in the book of Acts. Your great dependence on God to give you the gift of daily sustenance allowed the disciples to be generous. They gave things away. They sold their possession and started helping the poor, helping the needy. You see, there is a direct correlation between our dependence on God and our generosity to man. And every single day, the only way we can actually approach the day in a way that we give it completely to God is to understand that everything good comes from the Father of lights. That he is the one who gives us these daily gifts that sustain us, that keep us, that even the most basic gift of bread comes from him. So we can be confident in his provision because he delights to give us his gifts, which allows us to be confident in our generosity, to serve those who are in need, to serve those who don't believe the way we believe, to give generously to those who might be less fortunate than us. All of this is captured just in this one line: give us this day our daily bread. You want to place your day in the hands of God, know that every bit of provision is a gift from him. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a bit of a tough one. Again, we are able to be generous because God has been generous to us, but we are also able to forgive others because we have been forgiven by God. This part of the prayer means every single day of your life, when you pray this prayer, what Jesus wants you to do is to navigate through the reality of your soul. Where are you at? Are there weeds growing in your soul? Is there anything in your soul that is unhealthy, filled with hatred and bitterness that you need to engage with and deal with and be reminded of the gospel and the reality of what Jesus has done in order for you to deal with the weeds in your heart? Again, another caveat here is this. There is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is what we do when we by ourselves, whether we are wrestling with it, whether it takes us a while, but are releasing a need to get even with someone who's done us wrong. Now, reconciliation is different. Reconciliation requires two people to humble themselves and recognize to the dance of justice and mercy how they might reconcile and be found together, right? There's also a stark difference between vengeance and justice. You realize that through the cross, Jesus fulfilled justice of the wages of sin being death, and he had every single right to take vengeance on us for having disobeyed him, but instead, he chose to opt for justice. He paid the price that we had deserved, but through him paying that price, he allowed us to come into reconciliation with the Father. This is very different from vengeance. Vengeance wants harm and pain and suffering for somebody else. This is not what Jesus teaches us. In fact, what he says is, if that is your intention, if you refuse, he's not saying if you're struggling to forgive. No, if you refuse to forgive, then you won't be forgiven. So, every day, if we want to put our day in the hands of God, we need to pierce through our souls and forgive. Let go of our desire to avenge ourselves. But rather, know that because we have been greatly forgiven, we now are called to greatly forgive. And that forgiveness that we extend does not mean that we don't pursue justice. As a matter of fact, it means we wholeheartedly pursue justice because we desire reconciliation. And without justice and mercy, there really can't be any reconciliation at the end of the day. So we ought to forgive. Lastly, Jesus says this, that when you pray, say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The book of James tells us that it is through our evil and sinful desires that we get tempted. Somehow our desires in life end up pulling us towards places that we shouldn't go, that we ultimately shouldn't find ourselves in. And so in this prayer, what Jesus is saying is, hey, when you pray, ask the Lord to lead your affections so that your own evil desires won't take you to places where you shouldn't go. No, ask him, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Come and lead my affections in the direction where they should go. It's so important that if you want to place your day in God's hands, that you give him your affections, that you give him your desires, and you let him guide you along the way. Then Jesus kind of puts a backup plan, if you will, that if we are actually living this life where we are surrendering our day to the Lord by knowing every good gift, it comes from him. And we are taking time to forgive and let that heaviness of the debts of unforgiveness and the sin that we've been carrying being released. That if we begin to live this life and our affections are guided by the Lord, if you begin to live this life, you will face opposition. There is an evil force that desires to derail you from the purposes of God. And so there are some times where we still allow our evil desires to take us to a particular place, and we find ourselves being confronted by evil. In that place, we are praying that, Lord, if for whatever reason our desires might swerve off your purposes, may you deliver us from evil. Because we belong to you. We are yours. We do not want the ways of evil to overtake the purpose you have for us. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's this invitation for us to walk in the witness with God. Very simple. How do you pray it? Every single day. I pray that you would even pray this prayer multiple times a day, not just once. In fact, I want to ask you this week to take time every single day to set aside time to pray this Lord's Prayer. You see, it's in this practice of witness with God that we get to know and be known. More than just receiving an answered prayer, but we become and we create along with him. So what do you need to do in order to pray this powerful, unceasing prayer that has lasted and stood the test of time? Very simple. Get your heart in the game and place your day in his hands. Every single day, just do those two things. Every single day through this prayer, get your heart in the game and place your day in his hands. I want to end with a story about a great speaker and theologian who passed away some time ago. His name was Dallas Willard. He was literally on his deathbed, and his family was around him, and they were kind of having conversations around his a bed. And the story is, at some point, while they were all talking, Dallas paused and looked at the roof as if he was seeing something that nobody else in the room could see. And it seemed so clear in his mind. It seemed so clear when you were looking in his eyes that he was looking at something. And right there in that moment, Dallas said these words before he went on to be the Lord, to be with the Lord. He said, "Thank you." And that was it. Breath left his body. Later on, one of his friends, when they were talking about what had happened, they had this phrase. They said, "I wonder whether that was Dallas's last words in the earth or whether that was his first words in heaven." I think all of us long for the reality of this witness with God, where eventually the more we are in it, the more we are practicing witness with God, that which is unseen becomes more real to us than that which we do see. And maybe you and I, through the next 6 weeks, as we give ourselves to pray, maybe we might also find ourselves saying thank you with one foot in the heavens and one foot on the earth. Father, thank you for teaching us how to pray. Lord, in a world that needs answered prayer, I pray that you won't just give us answers to our prayer, but also, Lord, that you might bring transformation in our lives through prayer. I pray, Lord, that you might allow us the privilege of creating through words harmonized with your word, harmonized with your heart, that we might create new places in our city that are filled with hope, that are filled with the presence of God and the knowledge of Jesus. So, Father, I pray for all of us. Inspire our hearts, revive us, encourage us to give ourselves to pray over the next little while, and may we be found by you. In Jesus' name, amen.